We've been going through a series about details of salvation the last couple months, talking about some of the specifics in what salvation accomplishes for us. Oftentimes we learn about the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and that he did everything necessary for our salvation, but we don't understand everything about that and what that accomplishes for us until later when we start reading the Bible and studying what it says about salvation. And so a lot of Paul's epistles is dealing with redemption, justification, sanctification, and those aspects which the cross has accomplished for you, but you may not know they're there. And so we've been studying those out and what the Bible says about these big $10 words and how they are taught throughout Scripture. And so this week we're studying sanctification. Now, sanctification will take a couple weeks here, and it is an issue that causes a lot of confusion amongst people. Because sanctification is that part of salvation that deals with you being set aside or separated unto God's use. It has to do with you being, in a sense, made holy, okay, or made part of God's purpose, okay? And there's a lot of confusion about sanctification. You may have heard of the holiness movement and the Wesleyans in history and that sort of business that teach entire sanctification or second blessing sanctification, or this idea that somehow we need to transform ourselves into a godly person. All these are issues with sanctification. We're going to start the book of 1 Corinthians on Tuesday, and the Corinthians had a sanctification problem. They didn't understand this doctrine of sanctification, so Paul teaches it to them throughout the book. And so hopefully today we'll get an understanding of what it is, definition, and what your sanctification is, which is going to be in Jesus Christ. And then next week we'll cover sanctification as it varies in its progressive revelation throughout the Scripture. Okay. So at the beginning here, I just needed to define what the term is. Now, you get this from the dictionary, but we'll see here that the Bible itself defines these terms as well. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, sanctification, I'm going to define as a working definition here, as a separation unto a sacred use, okay? Or it could mean to make holy, pure, clean, or perfect. And really, the holiness, the purity, the cleanness of the perfection has to do with the sacredness of the use, is really all that is. The word itself, sanctify, means to set apart, to separate to God's purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going back to this Old Testament prophet speaking to Israel under a covenant system to help us define this word sanctify. He says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So we see here these two words next to each other in the verse, the ordainment and the sanctified there. God did not somehow reach into Jeremiah's soul and make him sinless in the womb. You know, this is not the teaching there. It's the ordination. It's setting Jeremiah aside as a prophet, as God's person. Okay? And so that's sanctification, Jeremiah 1:5. Look at Exodus 28. Look at Exodus chapter 28. In time past, God's sanctified people was the nation of Israel. God grabbed Abraham and separated him from the nations and made a nation with him. And then he separated Isaac and separated Jacob. And then God separated the 12 tribes in that nation from the other nations and sanctified them and made them his people and made them put them in a position so that he could use them. Okay, he gave them the law in order to teach them righteousness. And Exodus 28 is under their law system. And we're at verse 41. And the law here is talking about the priests and how within the nation of Israel, God's going to sanctify a certain group of people in Israel to be priests. And so they're going to be set apart for God's use as priests in this nation. It says, thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, talking here about the clothes that they made in verse 40. You'll put these clothes upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So we see there the anointing, the sanctification, the consecration having to do with their doing the Lord's service, separating these people to do God's purpose, to do God's will for what he's doing with Israel. Okay, and so there's a good definition there in Exodus 28 about what sanctification is. Now, it's going to be the same thing in our dispensation. The word sanctification is going to be setting us apart for God's use, for God's sacred use. Okay. Now, God is holy, God is pure, God is clean, and so he's not a rabble-rouser, and he's not the dregs of society. And so when you're separated to God's use, there's a change that needs to happen because you realize already through our teaching of atonement that you're a sinner and there's nothing clean about you, right? And so if you're going to be set apart for God's use, he's not going to use a dirty old tool. And so there's a process that needs to happen there, and we'll talk about that here in a second. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. Sanctification is this issue where you are set apart for God's purpose. It's what separates you from those who are without Christ is a sanctification issue. Many people don't progress in their understanding of sanctification. This is where a lot of behavioral problems happen, and a lot of problems that happen when you're talking about judgment or your identity with Christ and your Christian life, your walk, your growth. It has to do with the sanctification. They get the idea of the justification. They understand their redemption. They understand reconciliation and how Christ accomplished all that for them, and it's His righteousness, not our righteousness. Then they get the sanctification, and they go back under the law. Or they get the sanctification, and they think that it's something that they've done. And they don't realize that it's really something that Christ has done on their behalf in this dispensation. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 43, defines for us here that God is holy. He's pure. He's clean. And the things that He uses, specifically in the book of Leviticus, would be the Levitical priests have to be sanctified. They've also got to be purified and cleansed. Leviticus 11, verse 43, "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt, and I am holy, therefore ye should be holy." In verse 46 or 45 there. So the issue here is that when God separates Israel and their priests to do this function for Him, He says, "You need to be holy because I'm holy. Right? You're my representatives. I'm using you for what I'm going to do. So you need to be holy because I am." And He lists in Leviticus the standards of what they need to do to be holy. Okay. And of course, we know now, hundreds of years later, that the law was given to show the knowledge of sin, and that no one could make themselves holy. But here God's instructing Israel in the law system to make yourselves holy by doing these commandments. Right? If you do these things, you'll be holy. He doesn't here offer that I'm going to sanctify you just by faith without works. He doesn't say this. He says that you need to make yourselves holy, sanctify yourselves. Okay, separate yourselves from the other people in the nation, separate yourselves from the other nations of the world, make yourselves my people. Okay, that's what he's teaching here. That's sanctification. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Here he's talking in the context about the sins in verse 6 of wizardry and things like this. And he says, "I will set my face against that soul who turns after other spirits and will cut him off from among the people." So God's cutting people off from His people it has to do with that act of separating His people from the world, right? That's why He set up so many boundaries around the nation of Israel. You can't marry other nations because of they're going to corrupt the doctrine that we teach. You can't do these things and eat those things. It's going to corrupt you as a people, and the doctrine is all about the doctrine back there under the law. And Leviticus 27 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." How does the Lord sanctify back here in Leviticus? By their doing the commandments. God gives them His holy law. It says, "Do this and you will be holy." Okay? "I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I'm going to separate you from the nations." And so we understand the prophecy here in a bit where He says, "I'm the Lord that sanctifies you," and it's going to be Christ eventually that sanctifies everybody. But back in the Old Testament, they didn't know this. Back in Leviticus, they didn't understand this. And so God's telling them to sanctify themselves by being obedient to the law. Again, we're trying to get a definition here, a working definition of the word sanctification. We're seeing that it has to do with God separating His people from the others, the nations of the world in this case, because they're God's chosen nation, to do His function, His purpose. Okay. Now, last week we studied justification. And justification has to do with God declaring you righteous. And we covered last week how God justifies you by faith alone, not by works, and your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross makes you righteous. It's His righteousness. Okay. Now, in yourself, in your old man, you're not righteous at all. There's none righteous. But it's Christ that's righteous, and when you're identified with Him, you have His righteousness. Okay, that's the position you take. And so we covered that last week, that justification issue. Sanctification works with that, because not only does God declare you righteous through Christ, but sanctification now that you're fit to be used by God, sanctification is the separating and ordaining you to do God's purpose. You see how they're two sides of the same coin there? Justification is God looking at you saying, "You're unfit for me. I can't use you at all. In fact, you're a total sin and you deserve my wrath." Okay? And so it's not enough just that I forgive you. I need to justify you. I need to make you righteous. And Christ did that when He died on the cross. And you put your faith in what He did, and you take His righteousness. Well, sanctification is that next step where God says, now that you're righteous, you're going to do my purpose. You're going to do my will. Okay? And sanctification is that separation for God's use. And the issue today, especially among grace believers, it seems like, is that they understand the gospel very well. Justification issue between Romans 4 and James 2. We're justified by faith, not by works. They get this. You're saved by grace. It's nothing you do, right? We can come to agreement on this. But when it comes to sanctification, they just stop and say, oh, well, I can live my own life now. You know, I'm saved by grace to do whatever it is I want to do. Well, that's sanctification problems. Sanctification means you're set apart for God's purpose. And now that you're saved by God's grace, you're set apart for doing His will. Romans chapter 6 deals with this. You're now a servant of righteousness. You're a servant of God. You're not serving your old self. Okay? And so this is, again, a sanctification doctrine. When you start teaching sanctification in grace circles, sometimes you'll get people crowd out and say, legalist, you know, put me back under the law. Well, that's the farthest from the truth. The doctrine of sanctification today has nothing to do with the law. We have already seen in Leviticus 11, for them to sanctify themselves, to make themselves holy, they had to obey the law back there when they didn't have Christ given to them, right? But you and I who have Christ and the benefits of the cross are able to receive sanctification the same way we receive justification. It's through Christ, okay? It's through Him. We'll get to that in a bit here. Still working on this definition of sanctification. Sanctification, the opposite of the word, is profane, okay? It's things that are not separated into God's use, all right? When sin entered the world and death by sin, the world became corrupt. The world became profane, right? Now, at this point, I need to make a distinction here. It's not the dirt on the ground. It's not the trees, and it's not the molecules in the air that become profane, okay? It's the corruption in this world. It's the course of this world. It's sin in this world that is profane that makes it profane, okay? Sin is what God detests, not the material things. It's not your arm and your cells and your blood that God detests. It's the sin in your old man that God detests. Okay, and so profanity is the opposite of sanctification and being sanctified. All right, profanity is worldly, it's temporal, it's polluted, it's using something for the wrong use. That's profane. Okay, using it for the right use, which would be God's use. He created all things for a purpose. Then that's sanctification. Right, that's being sanctified for God's use. You see that? So there's this aspect of sanctification where the point of it is not just that you be a good little boy. It's that God has designed you for a purpose. Okay? And so you're going to be set apart for that purpose. We'll cover next week the different purposes that God has for Israel and for you. And so their sanctification, even when Christ accomplishes it for them, is for a different purpose than what you have in Christ, which is a heavenly purpose. But I want to proceed here today just defining what sanctification is. Now, every week when we talk about these big $10 words, sanctification, I always draw it back to something simpler that the world understands, because I mentioned that very first week in our series, that the world wants the salvation that the Bible talks about. What they reject is the way to get it, you see. The world wants salvation. We talk about salvation meaning liberation from bondage. We're talking about no more sin and corruption, no more pain and violence and sorrow, right? We're talking about being reconciled one to another. Why can't we all get along and be friends? The world wants this. But they reject the way the Bible says to get it, which is through Christ. Okay, so that's the issue. And so sanctification is a concept the world understands. They don't know the word sanctification. They may not use it every day. You don't use it every day. But you may understand the concept. The world understands the idea of something sacred and something profane. Okay, the world understands this. Okay, things coming out of people's mouths sometimes. They know what they're saying. They know that it's profane. They know it's impolite. They know it's unclean. Right? These are dirty words, right? It knows this naturally. People know things that are dirty and things that are clean. Babies are innocent. Babies are clean sometimes, you know. And so they understand this idea, okay? And people who do wrong things, you know, the world says they're doing wrong things. They're criminals. They're dirty, right? They're not sacred. We wouldn't put that criminal up in the pulpit. We wouldn't put that criminal in office. Unless you're in America, political jokes or whatever. Anyway, my point being, they understand profanity and sacredness, okay? They understand purity and impurity, right? The world understands this, and they want purity, all right? You'll read books, you know, comic books, movies, whatever have you in the world, and it's always the tough guy, the rough guy who's had the unclean life, you know, and he always sacrifices himself for the more clean person, you know, like his innocent wife. You know, you deserve this because you're more innocent than me. Whatever it is, you see this idea in the world. Okay, there's unclean people, profane, and there's pure people, and they're sacred. And the pure, clean, and innocent of the world perceives, has more of a, they struggle for language sometimes, has more of a right to judge, to instruct, to lead, or just to live. Okay? If we're going to save anybody from a sinking ship, who's it going to be? The most innocent among us, right? The wives, the children, save them. You know, they've got a future hope. You know, we've lived our lives and it's been all rough life, you know, this sort of thing. The world understands the difference between profanity and sacredness. What they reject is God being sacred. What they reject is His purpose. They want to live their own life. They want to define what's bad enough. They want to be able to taste the dirt and then say, well, you know, we'll decide for ourselves how far we'll go. The Bible teaches that we're all dirty. The Bible teaches we're all unclean. It teaches that we're all unrighteous, right? And that's offensive to the world because not all of us are. Look at your friends. You've got some friends. You like your friends. They're nice people. You don't want to tell them you're going to hell. But if they don't believe the gospel, they are on that destination. Okay? You once were on that destination, right? There's no such thing as decent people in this world. And so there are people around you who don't trust the gospel of Christ who are not saved. It's not because they're bad people. This is, again, the skewed concept that people have of sanctification. People think that Christians are the better people in society. It's not true. Okay? It has to do with the gospel, having faith in what Christ did on the cross for you. And so the world understands purity, impurity, sacred and profane. The world teaches also, as sanctification is a word that talks about our purpose in God, you know, our being separated to God's purpose, the world understands the need for a purpose, right? It understands the need to separate some people to do a certain purpose and that you've been called to do this purpose. Existentialism teaches that we each have, you know, choose your own purpose in life. You've got to have a purpose. You got to have something. Just choose it, right? Just grab something and that'll be your thing. We need a purpose. They have this innate understanding that they've been designed for a purpose. You know, they live for a reason. And that's what sanctification is. God's will for everyone is that they would be in His purpose, His eternal purpose, right? Whether it be for the earth and Israel's program or the heavenly places as ambassadors, He wants us to be sanctified unto His use. You see what I'm saying here? Okay? And so what the world's wanting, which is that purpose, is found in Christ, is found in the Bible, and they reject God. They don't want Christ. And so they rejected their natural purpose. Okay? God has created us for this purpose. So, meanwhile, that it just describes to you sanctification on a more worldly terms. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. I've got to now cover some errors in the teaching of sanctification as they exist out there, maybe in your understanding and maybe as other churches teach them, because they are plentiful. First off is this idea that anyone can sanctify themselves. Okay? Now back in Leviticus 11, isn't that God's instructions? Didn't He say, sanctify yourselves? Right? Okay? And that is what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Proverbs says this. Solomon, writing under the law system, says this. Job says in Job 15:4, who can make a clean thing of an unclean thing? Right? The prophets, the godly men of the Old Testament, realized that even though the law said, sanctify yourselves, it's impossible, God. We can't do it. Right? Now, those self-righteous among them said, oh, yeah, we can do it. I'm holier than thou, right? That's what the self-righteous did, but they were wrong, right? It's impossible to sanctify yourselves. So when God says, sanctify yourselves, for I am holy, be you holy, they should have said, you want us to be like you? We can't do that. You know, you're going to have to help us out here, Lord. So again, just like justification, where God required that they do the law for their justification, for their righteousness, they should have responded, we can't do your law for righteousness, and we can't do your purpose on our own either, Lord. You're going to have to do something to make us holy. Because right? We're not holy in ourselves. We recognize our failure to do what you instruct us to do. Okay, which is under the law system back there. So Proverbs 29, one of the wrong things taught about sanctification in the church is that, yeah, you're saved by grace. Christ did it all for your salvation. And now as you grow in Christ, you need to sanctify yourself. Wrong. You can't do it. It's like me saying you need to justify yourself. Okay, you can't do that. Okay, it's impossible because of your sin. All right? And so that's a wrong teaching on sanctification. And that's the issue with the world. The world wants to have their own purpose. They want to be able to determine who's pure and who's not. They don't realize that everyone is impure. Even the babies out there. Even the innocent among us. They're impure, you see, and they need Christ's payment for sins. Okay? And so that's a hard thing for the world to grasp. And you and I may not grasp unless we had God's Word. That's the importance of this book. Right? There are things it teaches us that we would not come to naturally in our understanding. Okay, Romans 1 says the only things we can know naturally is that there is a God and He has eternal power. Right? Romans 1 says. Beyond that, we'd be struggling to find out, you know, what it is He wants and what's He doing and this sort of business. But the Bible teaches us this wisdom that, look, we're all on the same level. that all of us are counted in unbelief. All of us are sinners. There's none of us righteous. Therefore, we need this God the Bible's talking about to do something for us. And of course, that's in Christ Jesus. Moving on to another error teaching about sanctification here. Look at Luke chapter 7. Christians are not more perfect. They're not perfect people. They're not holier than the next guy. That's a wrong teaching. And so sanctification sounds like a very saintly word. In fact, that's where the word saint comes from, right? Sanctification. Paul calls you saints of God. You who trust the gospel are saints right now today. You're a saint, right? So this is the point where the pastor says, turn to your neighbor and say, hello, saint, you know, this sort of thing. But you don't want to because it sounds so pious, doesn't it? I'm a saint? I thought only people in the Catholic Church became saints after they did a miracle in a few hundred years, you know. But no, you're a saint when you trust the gospel. You're sanctified by Christ, okay? The idea that Christians are more perfect is a wrong thing. They're only made complete in Christ. You and yourself, your old nature, you're dead as lost and unrighteous as the rest of us, okay? I wouldn't trust you and your old nature an inch, all right? You in Christ, the Bible tells me to edify you. The Bible tells me to work with one another in this sort of business. But I wouldn't trust your old nature an inch, because I know I've won too, you know, and it's corrupt, okay? Luke chapter 7 deals with this in verse 39. It says, when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, the man, if he were a prophet, talking here about the sinful woman who's approaching Jesus, when the Pharisees saw that he was allowing this woman to kiss his feet and whatnot, they said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and says unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one out 500 pence and the other 50. And he goes on to explain how who's the more thankful for their forgiveness, the person who's more in debt or less in debt, right? You know the story here. But the point is that she was a sinner, right? And he was allowing her to touch his feet and kiss his feet. And the Pharisees, their self-righteousness, said, why is he doing that? She's a sinner. They in themselves thought themselves more holy than that sinner. You see the issue? And Jesus goes, no, you got it all wrong. That's why you're not going to enter the kingdom, right? Because you've got self-righteousness here. You don't understand, like he said in Luke 13 there, that you need to humble yourself and say, look, I don't deserve this. Okay? Just like this person here was humbling herself. And so the idea that Christians are somehow better than other people, and that's how they become a Christian, is wrong. Don't think of yourself identified as a member of the body of Christ because of how good you live, because of how decent you are. And that hardened criminal over there, he can never be a Christian because look at the way he lives. Wrong thinking. Okay? That's not true. It's not biblical. Right? The Bible teaches us that we're all unrighteous, and the unrighteous need a Savior more than the self-righteous. So look at Matthew 21, verse 32. We covered just a couple weeks ago when Jesus was dealing with these self-righteous Pharisees and the fact that they were denying him. Remember? So God in Christ took the kingdom away from these self-righteous Pharisees and gave it to those who were believing he was the Messiah. Matthew 21, verse 32. That's the one. He says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe in him. And so he's reprimanding here the Pharisees that they denied the Lord in all of their self-righteousness, and harlots and publicans believed him. So Jesus teaches this principle all throughout his ministry. Who's the one that's going to receive the promises? These harlots and publicans who received me, or you self-righteous religious people who rejected me? Right? The answer is the harlots and the publicans. Right? Again, proving the point that sanctification, the idea that you're a Christian, and we're going to define that here in a second, has nothing to do with the life that you're living in your old man, your flesh. Okay? It has to do with what Christ did for you on the cross. That is salvation. That's the gospel. That is your identity. Okay, the cross goes further than just the moment you first believed, put your trust in it for salvation. Okay, that cross, what Christ did there in his resurrection, not only affects your initial salvation, but it's where your spiritual growth happens. Okay, it's where you reckon your old man dead. That is your new identity. Okay, is what Christ did on the cross in his resurrection. You're identified with that resurrected Christ. So we need to learn about that and the details of it, because that's where you're going to find growth. You know, people again, they're ignorant of that truth, and so they get the cross and they try to move past it, try to move past the cross. I've received the gospel, that's what Christ did. Moving on to where? Where are you moving on? There's nothing else. The law is not around. You're not under the law. You don't have a list of do's and don'ts to do. Your whole Christian experience, your whole identity in Christ has to do with what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago. Okay? And that's what Paul teaches. That's why he's the preaching of the cross, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 1. That's why he says, I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Because that's what the Corinthians needed. They were saints in Christ. And what they needed was a re-understanding of what happened at the cross. Okay? Romans 6. The question asked there is, now that we're justified by faith, does that mean we can sin now? And Paul goes back to the cross and goes, no, don't you know you were crucified on that cross? Your old man was dead, right? So how does that affect the way you live, right? So your whole sanctification has to do with what he did on the cross. So the idea that, you know, Christians are better people than the next guy is not true. Your old man is just as rotten as the folks who have rejected Christ. The difference is that now you have a new nature in Christ. Those of you who have trusted in what he did on the cross, you have a new nature. Okay, you take on the Spirit of the Lord. You take on Christ's nature. You become part of what Paul calls the new creature. Okay, look at Ezekiel 36. This gets to the big understanding here, the big misunderstanding, is second blessing sanctification. And I can't spend the whole hour on this, though you could. There's so many different iterations of this, but the general idea of second blessing sanctification or entire sanctification is that when you put your trust in the gospel, that's salvation. That's understood from Paul's epistles. But there's something else that happens later, where, you know, you're going along your merry way, believing the gospel, and suddenly the Holy Ghost, whap, and empowers you, and you're entirely sanctified now. Now you've got the power of the Spirit inside of you, and it's forcing you to live this certain way, holy unto God, right? So this is something subsequent to your salvation experience, is how they describe it, okay? This idea results from a wrong mixture of the Spirit's ministry to Israel in the covenant program, and what Christ did for you in this dispensation. Okay, again, like all these issues, all the errors come as a result of not rightly dividing. Okay, look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, as you may know, talks about this new covenant, this new testament that God's going to give to Israel, and specifically it deals with the pouring out of his Spirit to Israel. What happened at Pentecost was not a new thing. Okay, well, it was new in the fact that it was happening, but it was prophesied before. God said in Proverbs 1, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. He said in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to give you this new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. By the way, how are they clean here? With clean water, right? What makes you clean? Isn't it the blood of Christ? A little difference there. But here's clean water making them clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. Another parenthetical statement. Back in Exodus 19, when they were taught to sanctify themselves, they were taught to do it with water. In Exodus 19, God said to Moses, when he gave them the old covenant, he says, tell the people to sanctify themselves. Go wash their clothes. He says it that plainly. Go wash their clothes. And they went and washed their clothes. You know, they were dirty. It was that very elementary, very childish teaching there that, look, you need to clean yourselves. And water makes you clean. Ezekiel 36, hundreds of years later, he says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see that? Ezekiel 36:27. The Spirit's function there, after they're cleansed, is going to cause them to do the thing that they could not do in Leviticus 11. Remember Leviticus 11. Do my statutes, and that's how you're going to be sanctified. I'm the Lord God that sanctifies you. Do my commandments. Well, they couldn't do it. We all know the lesson of the Old Testament, right? The New Testament for Israel, the house of Israel, house of Judah, in Hebrews 8, was that God would provide for them the means that which they could do the commandments to sanctify themselves. Okay, so they would be made clean. Of course, the New Testament talks about the blood of Jesus there and the Spirit that causes them to walk in those commandments. And now they're going to be sanctified, set apart as God's special nation of priests. It's not a week goes by, you don't read about some scandal in the pulpit, right? Well, here's a pastor, and he's done some heinous sin. You know, I hate to see this, the scarring that happens to Christianity when that occurs. But, you know, you need to be above that maturity level, okay? I'm not any different than you, all right? I'm not some anointed, holier-than-thou person that God has given me some special gift, and you people down there don't, you know, that's not it. I'm not a priest. Okay? We study to show ourselves approved. And when we study, we teach each other. That's what happens. So there are no priests in the body of Christ. Okay? So when some guy in the pulpit, you know, commits some sin, that's the world's way of viewing it. See, the world understands that if you're a priest, you ought to be more holy than the rest of us. Right? That's the world's understanding. And that's true. Christians should be clean living, right? But we know that's not the case, understanding God's grace, that we're all sinners, right? And we're all susceptible to the same problems. All right? Ezekiel 36:27, God's talking to Israel here and saying, I'll pour out my spirit and cause you to walk in these statutes. So you'll be able to do the commandments I told you to do. So in 1 John, you read about over there where John and Peter, they say, you'll know God and you abide in Him if you do His commandments. If you hate your brother, you don't abide in Christ. If you love your brother, you abide in Christ. That's commandment keeping. You know, Moses couldn't have said any better than that. Right? That's what John teaches. That's what Peter teaches. That's what Jesus taught in John 14 when He says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Great. That's law. Okay? That's not grace. It's a good thing, but it's great. It's not grace. So that's not a new revelation. The new revelation of the mystery of Christ is that Christ has accomplished for you what you could not do in your old man and your old nature. And now He's given you a new creature, and He's accomplished sanctification for you already in Christ. He's justified you in Christ. He's sanctified you in Christ. What am I going with this entire sanctification issue? Look at Hebrews 12. Getting a little off track here. The teaching, the wrong teaching of second blessing sanctification is that you get this holiness empowerment that Ezekiel 36 talks about subsequent to your salvation. And I'm trying to show you here that in the Bible that is taught to Israel. Okay? Again, this is one of those cases where they're biblical, very biblical, not dispensational. Okay? Because these people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were following Jesus, doing His commandments, obeying His instructions. And Jesus said, there will come after Me a comforter. There will come after Me a spirit. Ezekiel 36, He will cause you to walk in My statutes. And what happens at Acts 2? The same people that had been with Him preaching the gospel of the kingdom received the power of the Holy Spirit. And now they had all things in common. They sold everything. They were healing each other. It was the first century church. Everyone tries to be like, right? Right? That's the greatest church experience back there. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're trying to do with second blessing sanctification. If only everyone had this second blessing, we'd be like Acts 2. Right? Well, you can't. That's not what's going on today. I told you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And this is a key verse, one that John Wesley read and started the formation, planted the seed here, the second blessing sanctification, taken out of context. Hebrews 12, 4 is not what I want. 14, thank you. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so you have the holiness movement in Christianity. And it comes from verses like this, where it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So what do you need to see the Lord? Holiness. What if you're not holy? What if the guy down the road's unclean? Well, he's not going to see God, right? Only the clean people are going to do that. Only the sanctified people are going to see God. You read the book of Hebrews and 1 John, and the way you get sanctified is by being obedient to the instructions of God and the commandments. Okay? And so holiness, taken from Hebrews and 1 John and Peter and everywhere else in those apostolic teachings, is you sanctifying yourself with help from the Holy Spirit blessing. Okay, that's what it talks about. And so is it that stretch of an imagination for our Wesleyan friends and our holiness friends to say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to empower us and make us more holy later. Right? That's what they teach. Okay? And since holiness is required to see the Lord, the extension of that is that He's going to make you perfect and pure and holy, and there's nothing wrong with you. So some people I've talked to and some of those theologies say, I haven't committed a sin in the last 5 days. You know, I haven't done any wrong last week. Or God's made me sinless. And I'm just going, what? No, it's because of this teaching. You can read in the Bible, go to verses in Paul's epistles where Paul says, you are pure, you are sanctified, you are holy. Well, if that's true, and they don't understand the nature of your old man and new man, they're going to apply that right to their old man and say, I haven't committed a sin. You know, he says I'm holy. Somehow God's whitewashed my wrongs. Right? That's an incorrect view of sanctification. Okay? God does not look at all the wrongs you do and say, oh, they're pretty now. You know, he doesn't look at you and say, everything that comes out of you is pretty now. No, that's not what happens. Okay, we'll cover that here in a moment. Second blessing sanctification is a result of a teaching about the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost to people that were already God's chosen people, Israel. And because of that, people apply to the church and say, you're going to be saved by the gospel. And then later, you get a Holy Ghost empowerment. Okay, it's a mistake in not rightly dividing the Scripture. Look at Romans 7:21. Another mistake about sanctification is even hits the best of us. sanctification in our Christian life, people tend to think sometimes, means that you need to try harder to do better. Okay? And this is wrong. That's not the teaching of sanctification. And this is common. We've all been guilty of this, that you're saved by grace. Now what do? We need to try harder, try harder, we need to try harder. You know, by God's grace, of course. Right? No. You need to stop trying. Okay? Do you ever hear that from a pulpit? Stop trying to make yourself better. You can't do it. It's impossible. Only God has been able to do it through Christ. Okay? Have faith in what He's done. Stop trying to make yourself better. Stop trying to transform your old man into something it never was. Okay? Because it's not going to be that way. The only way you're acceptable to God is in Christ. That's the only way. He doesn't look at your old man and say, oh, now I like the old man. Because Christ is my friend. He looks at your old man and says, that's crucified, it's dead, I hate it. Right? So don't present your old man regenerated, painted over, transformed, saying, well, now it's looking better because, you know, I've worked on it. Okay, just reckon it dead. Put it aside. Stop trying to transform that thing. Romans 7:21, Paul deals with this. Here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, here's a guy, he says in Philippians 3, he was of the law, blameless. But he had a knowledge of his own sin. Right? He understood that he couldn't keep the law to the T, that he needed God's mercy. In Romans 7, he makes this huge confession here that he struggles with some things. Okay, he can't make himself sanctified as the law taught him to do. Because the law taught him what covetousness was. And he understood what concupiscence was. And, you know, I've got the sins. You know, I can feel it. I can hear it. My body's saying this is what I want. But my mind doesn't want to do it. But my body does. Right? My old man, my old nature, he knows that it's there. Romans 7:21, for I delight in the law, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. Do you find that to be true? When you try to do good, there's evil there. You know, like you try to do good, then all of a sudden some evil thing inside of you does a wrong thing. You're going, man, I didn't want to do that. But it happened, right? Or you fall off the wagon, as they say, spiritually speaking. You're constantly on that hamster wheel, right? That's what Paul confesses, is the experience that you have as a saved person in the dispensation of grace. That there's a struggle within you between your old nature and your new nature. Your new nature is a result of you understanding the doctrine about your position in Christ. The only way you know your new nature exists is you're reading about it. That's the only way I know it exists. Otherwise, I'd be trying to reform it with the law program. I'd be trying to put Ten Commandments on there, a covenant. You know, come on, let's reform it. But when you read Romans 6, it says you got this new nature and it's created in righteousness and it's at peace with God and it's in Christ and it's sanctified. It really. I have a new nature that's sanctified? I wouldn't see that any day of the week, right? You see, there's a different nature. Okay, God has crucified the thing that you're living in right now. You have to understand that. When you grasp this truth, it'll revolutionize the way your spiritual growth happens and the way you walk. Okay, you're not no longer walking in the flesh. You'll be walking then in the spirit. Okay, so Romans 7:21, Paul says there's a law that's against the law of my mind. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You know what happens when you try to transform your old nature? Sin creeps up. You know, you try to put some strap on that old man, going, come on, we're not going to do this anymore. I'm going to go 30 days without doing this sin. It breaks free, sin abounds. You know, it's almost like you're under the law system. You know, there's no freedom there. There's no peace. Okay? Paul says you need to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit, that new nature you have, has already sanctified you. He's already justified you. You have a complete, perfect, peaceful position in Christ. Okay? That old man and all of its works and deeds is crucified, done with. It is separated from you. Okay? Paul says here in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's interesting. He identifies himself as wretched. Okay, we don't need to be deceived today in thinking that you and I are somehow sanctified in ourselves. We're Christians now. We're holy people. No, you're not. You're a wretched man. That's why God crucified that wretched man. Okay? And then he says here, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul recognizes a difference between him and the body of this death. I don't want to sin. I'm in Christ, but this body of sin is crucified. Okay? Look at it in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says it this way. In Galatians 2:20, you may all know the verse here, right? I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What's crucified in Christ? Well, I am. The I being the old man, sinful body of flesh that Paul says, that's wretched. That's the crucified guy. Okay? He says, yet I live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. The I that's living, there's two I's here. Does it sound like psychobabble yet? There's two I's to you. There's an I to you that's wretched and sinful. And there's an I to you that is in Christ. And that's the only way it exists is in Christ. Okay? Is Christ is in you. And so Paul says, the I that lives is not the I that's wretched. It's the I in Christ. Christ lives in me. That part, that Christ in me is not wretched at all. Okay? And he says, the life which I now live, so that has to do with our walk, our sanctification, right? The part of us that's called and set apart to God's purpose is not your old man in its flesh. That is not called by God to do his purpose. That is crucified and dead. The part of you that's set apart for God's purpose is Christ in you. Okay? The life I live by, live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He doesn't say here, the life I live in the flesh that was part of your old man that's crucified, you're still existent in your flesh, right? You're not some spiritual guy sitting out there, are you? You're in your flesh, the same guy that was there before you got saved, it can commit similar sins, the same sins before you got saved, right? It can produce those same things. That life you live in the flesh, you live by faith, folks, faith. It doesn't say I live by constant improvement, taking records of how I'm going to improve, and I'm seeing regular improvement in my flesh. No. He says, I live by faith. Every day of your Christian experience in your flesh is going to be a day where you wake up and go, wow, I'm wretched, but Christ in me has made me justified and sanctified by faith in what he's done. You see? That's every day walking by faith. It's not every day going, well, how in the world am I going to change this old man? He's dead. He's crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I live by faith, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Don't frustrate the grace of God. That gives you justification. That gives you sanctification. Okay? You've been called to God's purpose. The Corinthians were called to God's purpose, set apart for his holy use. And what were they doing? It wasn't holy. Right? And so Paul does not say, since you're so unholy, here's the commandments. You know, no, he says, since you're so unholy, here's what you need to know about who you are in Christ. Apparently, you don't know the new I, right? Apparently, you don't know that new person inside of you. You must be living in that old man all the time. That's a problem. Okay, if you knew the new you, you would walk accordingly. And so Paul teaches them in 1 Corinthians, we'll cover the next few months, how they're the temple of God, right? They're the temple of God. They're a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 says. And as Paul teaches that doctrine, how that works in you is that you believe it. You have faith in it. Do you believe you're a new creature in Christ? Do you believe that you're the temple of God? Do you really believe this? Or is it just something you quote? Right? Are you reckoning yourself dead and realizing you're now a servant of God? Okay? Or are you constantly going around, well, I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. No, you're not anymore. You were a sinner, but that guy's dead. You are now, in Christ, a sanctified person for his use. Okay? Need to walk that way. All right? That's the way we operate and walk by faith in this dispensation. It's by the knowledge we read about ourselves. It's not about looking at our self-improvement chart. Right? It's not by looking at the law standard. Anyway, all that was to say that this idea of sanctification, that our Christian life is somehow trying harder to be better, is the wrong approach to sanctification. Okay, we just need to reckon that thing dead. Galatians 3:3. Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Perfect. That's that sanctification issue, right? It's to make clean, perfect, or separated for sacred use. Okay, are you made perfect by the flesh now that you're saved by God's grace? No. That flesh is no good to you now, just like it was no good to you before. Okay? And so there's a need to understand that the dual nature that you are, right? That crucified I and the I that you are in Christ. Look at Romans 15:16. I want to cover now this doctrine specifically that deals with you. I've been alluding to it all this time. What is Paul's teaching of sanctification for you in this dispensation of grace? Well, first off, sanctification, Romans 16 comes by God, okay? Sanctification is not something where Paul says, you need to sanctify yourselves. Okay? Back under the law, that was the instructions from God. But even back there, God alluded to the idea that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Right? The problem was that the law did not work to sanctify them. So God needed to do something else. The New Testament provides the Spirit. The Spirit will cause you to do those holy things. Well, in this dispensation, you don't have that Holy Spirit empowerment. In this dispensation, you don't have the covenant law that you're under. Okay, Romans 15:16, Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Okay? You see, that you have to understand here, the Gentiles were never God's people. Sanctification entails being separated to God's use. That was what Israel was all about. They were separated to God's use. The priests among Israel separated to God's use. Gentiles? No. They were given up by God. They were profane, right? They were not doing God's will. They were just entirely out of it, okay? So when Paul says that I'm going to be teaching the gospel of God to the Gentiles and offering up that the Gentiles might be made acceptable to God, he's doing that by the sanctification of the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, that's how they come. Pentecostal now, right? Second blessing is indicated. The Holy Ghost comes down and makes you holy. Well, follow me here how that happens. It doesn't happen after your salvation. It happens the moment you believe. And we'll see that here in a moment. I want to point out, though, here parenthetically, that Paul says in verse 16 that he's the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There's a specific thing we teach about Jesus Christ, which is the revelation of the mystery. Okay? We can't teach Jesus Christ any way we want to. Okay, that's the problem with a lot of churches today. They preach Jesus, they say. And I'm always asking afterward, how do you preach Jesus? Muslims preach Jesus. How do you do it? Well, from the Bible, of course. We see there's two ways to preach Jesus in the Bible. There's a Jesus according to prophecy, according to the New Testament program with Israel. Then there's a Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. There's two ways of teaching Jesus. Romans 15:8, Jesus himself was a minister of the circumcision. You have not ministered circumcision, hopefully not, one day in your life. You're not called to do that anyway. If you have, then you should stop it. Okay? Romans 15:8. Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers of Israel. Those who the fathers were, right? It was that program. Christ came to his own, John 1. Romans 15:16, the contrast between verse 8 and 16 is Paul says, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, not to Israel. Right? He ministered to Israel, I ministered to Gentiles. There's a difference in the ministries between Paul and even the Lord Jesus. Okay? Moving back to sanctification, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Now, I've already alluded to the fact that Corinthians had a sanctification problem. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you realize this is the case. They're doing some very horrible things. Okay? You wouldn't call your church the first church of Corinth because they're not the pattern church. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Look what Paul says at the very beginning of this letter. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Is he only talking to like two people in the city? Or is he talking to the whole people? You see what I'm saying? I mean, you read the chapters afterward, you see they're not very holy, right? But Paul calls them sanctified in Christ. That's the key. In Christ they're sanctified. He's not whitewashing their behavior and saying, you're sanctified in all that you do. You just need a little tweak here. Okay? He's saying, you're sanctified in Christ. He starts right off the bat with their position. Their position in Christ. You're sanctified in him. He calls them saints. It's interesting. Paul, in a lot of his epistles, starts them out addressing the saints. The saints here, the saints there. That's a pretty decent word for you and I, by the way. Saints. We're sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. That's what makes you different than people without Christ. They're doing their own thing, their own will, their own purpose. You're doing God's purpose. Right? You're a saint. Okay? We need to separate ourselves from this idea that a saint is, again, some Roman Catholic guy who can only be sainted after he's dead and, with votes from the bishops and all this. That's not the case. Okay? Verse 2 then, he says they're saints. With all that every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. If you drop down to verse 29 in chapter 1, after he calls them saints and sanctified, he rebukes them even in the first chapter because of the divisions that are among them. Right? So there's divisions among you. There's contentions. But he's already been called them saints. Verse 29, he goes on to talk about the foolish things of the world, the wisdom of the world, and how they need to preach the preaching of the cross and trust in God's wisdom. And the result of this is that no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul says that no flesh shall glory in God's presence. Okay? He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. The part of you that is God's, of him, right? That part of you that's sanctified for God's purpose is in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is your righteousness. Everyone agrees and says amen to that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for you. You were made righteous of God in him. He was also made your sanctification. Okay? That means that whole thing of you need to obey the commandments, that's going to make you holy. No longer there. Christ is your sanctification. Okay? So how are you declared holy? In Christ. That's the only way you're declared holy, is in Christ. It's not the way you live. He is your holiness as well. Okay? He's your sanctification and your redemption. He's your deliverance. He's your liberty. Okay? So he becomes all these things for you. That's the great mystery of Christ, is that these elements of salvation that we've been covering, that at one point were dumped on us to perform. Okay, there's two sides of salvation, the side that God performs and the side that we perform. All those things on our side of the equation, God says, by my grace, I'm going to give you those things freely in Christ. So there's nothing you perform anymore, right? And that's the gospel of the grace of God. That's the good news of God's free grace, is that he's done everything for our salvation. There's not one bit of salvation that you have to do now, including the part of salvation that is sanctification. What good is it that God saves these wicked sinners by his grace and forgives their sins and makes them righteous if they're just going to do what they want to do? God saved you for a purpose, which was to do his will. That's what sanctification is. He saved you to be a holy people. Okay? And Christ puts you there. He puts you in that position. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, verse 31 there in the first chapter says, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you think your sanctification comes as a result of your betterment of yourself, then that's where you glory. That's where I've done some good stuff. I've been working hard. I've been disciplined in the spiritual life. You know, No. Christ is what sanctifies you. Glory in that, and that alone. That's where you need it to begin and end. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. If you don't understand the doctrine of how you are saved, those things we've already covered the last 8 or 9 weeks of redemption and justification, then you'll have problems with this verse. Because this verse deals with their sanctification, which requires an understanding of how you got to this point. You have to understand it's not by your works that you are saved. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says to these people who are doing wrongs, the Corinthians are doing wrong things. He says, know ye not, Corinthians, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You have verses like this? And people use these verses to show how you can lose your salvation? If that's true, everybody in Corinth is gone. Because they were doing the same things Paul is saying they were doing. Or that they shouldn't be doing. He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, Corinthians, neither fornicators, which they were fornicating in 1 Corinthians. Neither adulterers, that's what they were doing. Okay? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous. That's going too far, Paul. I mean, everybody's a little covetous. Even the covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this means that no one who's ever coveted anything in their life will never receive salvation, your debt is gone. You're lost. There's no one going to be in heaven. Okay? But you see here what he's talking about is the sins, that old man, the sins that an old man was producing, that's wicked and wretched and corrupt, that thing is not going to the kingdom. And Corinthians, you who are sanctified in Christ, don't you know that that's why Christ crucified that thing? Because he hates those sins? And if you're sanctified to God's use, why are you using yourself for those things? You see the logic here, how it follows, okay? In verse 10, a covetous or drunkards or revilers, they shall... And neither of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says in verse 11, such were some of you. He's being nice there. Such are some of them, right? Well, actually, it's a doctrinal truth. They're doing those things right now in Corinth. That's why he's writing the letter. But he says, he uses the past tense were. Such were some of you. But ye are presently washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthians are sanctified, justified, and washed. Okay? That's their position. That's your position. You are sanctified, justified, and washed. What about all those sins that I see my neighbor doing over there? He claims he's saved and he's doing all these wrong things. Well, that means he's not recognizing the new man. He's not, Romans 6, reckoning his old man dead and reckoning himself alive unto God. But you cannot judge someone's salvation based on the works of their old man, because that old man could never save themselves in the first place. Salvation is only judged based on their knowledge and their faith and trust in the gospel of Christ. That's it. The only way you know if they're saved is if they tell you. You can't look into someone's heart and soul, right? That's not your job to judge their salvation. And so when Christians turn to the next guy and they're teaching sanctification and saying, well, that guy can never be a Christian, he's not walking correctly, that just means they're not walking correctly. It doesn't mean they're not saved. Okay? And so the gospel itself and your salvation is included in it, sanctification. Okay? You have the position of sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 10. The book of Colossians, according to chapter 4, is written so that they would understand their complete position in Christ. I was talking in the back in our break back there. You know, the problem with people's understanding of the gospel is that they receive the gospel of grace of God, but they also try to follow the law and also try to follow the gospel of kingdom. They try to do everything in the Bible, and that's the mistake. Okay? They need to stop doing those things and realize that Christ and Him crucified is the only thing they need for salvation. Colossians 2:10 says you're complete in Him, in Christ. If you're complete in Him, does that mean He's given you the keys of salvation, but the way you're going to walk from here on out, that's up to you. I mean, you got to work hard at it. He's done everything. You understand the significance of this? He's given you salvation and sanctification, the whole bit. And He's done it through His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Elect means chosen, right? Everyone knows this. This is not Calvinism here. The elect of God is you being sanctified, separated unto God's use. How are you sanctified? Is it God choosing you before the world began that, you know, I like Jacob and I don't like Esau. I'm going to choose that guy. No. Okay. It's whether you're part of God's sanctified purpose, which is Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says you are chosen in Christ. Christ was the thing chosen, His purpose. And when you get in Christ, you're now sanctified. It's not your old wretched man that's sanctified. It's you in Christ that's sanctified. Okay, that's the difference. So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, and humbleness. Paul starts with your identity. Holy and beloved. That's who you are. You are holy and beloved in Christ. Okay, and since you're holy and beloved in Christ, put on, therefore, these things. These are the proper fruits there. Okay, the humbleness and the kindness and the long-suffering, forbearing one another and all that business. He says in verse 1, Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. Well, is that true? Are you risen with Christ right now? Do you realize this? You're no longer living in your sin. You're now only living in Christ because the thing in you that's sinning, the old man and old nature, is dead. It's crucified. Right? If you're risen with Christ, that's your identity now. How do I deal with myself now that I'm saved and I want to do better? Well, first stop trying to do better and look at Christ and know that you're resurrected with Him. You have a different position. You're an ambassador of God now. Okay? Moving on here to... we need to go Colossians 2, verse 11. And dealing with the Colossians and the issue here of their identity with Christ, they're being complete with Him, he explains how it is that they're complete in Him. Okay? He says in verse 11, in Christ you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, God performs a spiritual circumcision, cutting you off from the sins of the flesh. You are no longer identified by those anymore. Okay? That thing, the old nature and old man that you know exists and is there and is wretched, is separate from who you are. That's how God can let you into heaven. It's because Christ crucified that thing and created you new in Christ. You're quickened and made alive in Him. So there's identity change there. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 14. Don't try to glory in yourself and your own sanctification. It doesn't work. Okay? You need Christ. Galatians 6, 14. Paul says, after harshly rebuking these Galatians about their attempting to follow the law after they've received the Spirit by grace, right? That's their problem. Trying to go back to the law. So that's exactly the issue here. Again, another sanctification issue. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see that? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's exactly what we've been talking about in sanctification. It has nothing to do with your flesh, an old man, and your physical circumcision, your physical law obedience. Can I say that? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the new creature. Do you believe that you're part of a new creature, which is Christ Jesus? Then that's all that matters. Okay? What about my flesh? I've got to reform my flesh. No, you don't. Reckon that thing dead. Set it aside. Okay? People want to come to you in the Galatians, people coming to them saying, we need to change this thing around. Like, no, we need to crucify it on a cross. That's what we need to do. Just kill it. Okay? So that's the proper instructions of Romans 6:11, to reckon yourselves dead. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, down in the part where it talks about the husbands and wives. In verse 29 and 30, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And he's here talking about how the husband relates to the wife, right? We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You are no longer a member of your old man nature. Now, this is hard to grasp. This is why we walk by faith. And, you know, that faith needs to have some clear understanding, because without understanding it, without the doctrine, it's very easy to realize that, you know, I'm still me. Look, here I am in my flesh, right? And so when Paul says that the life living in the flesh is just by faith, it's not you anymore, you're crucified, that's kind of a strange, crazy-sounding teaching, isn't it? You mean you're not you, but you're someone else that's not here, and you're believing that. It's strange. But that's the doctrine. Okay, because Christ is real. Do you believe that? And he's in heavenly places. And he is the Lord. And you are in him. You're members of his body. Okay? So this thing that you're looking at right now is not Christ. Right? I'm not the image of God, except in Christ. My old man, my old nature is dead. This thing is going to be corrupt and died, and I'm going to put it off, and I'm going to be in Christ in glory. Okay? That's who you and I are. Ephesians 5:30, we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Right? You don't need your flesh anymore. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you're the temple of God. You are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit in you. Okay? That's that new man, not the old man. Look at Philippians 3, and I think we'll wrap up here today. We won't get to the last point. Philippians 3, verse 15. Let's back up to verse 12 and just cover the passage here. Verse 12. Paul says that he wants to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. He counts everything but dung. You know that verse? Verse 8, 9, and 10. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus defines who he is, his salvation, his Christian life. Okay? And he wants to know him in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. Don't you want to know the power of his resurrection? That power of his resurrection is you focusing on him, not on your flesh. And you see things happen as a result. Okay? But in verse 12, he says, it's not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect. You see, Paul introduces here this idea of the difference between your position in Christ and your present condition. Okay, and we'll cover this next week since we're not going to have time today. But there's a difference between your position in Christ, which we've covered already. You're complete, you're perfect, you're righteous, you're redeemed, you're sanctified in him. Perfect. There's nothing else that needs to be added to you. You get to heaven, you're in Christ, that's what's it. Okay? But here in your present condition is a different story. Because you just got angry at this person without a reason, and you just committed that sin, did this wrong. Your condition is different. And Paul says in verse 12, it's not as though I, Paul, who's crucified in Christ, remember, had already attained perfection, either were already perfect, that I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ has given us something that Paul has not yet grasped in his condition. You see? His position, he's already there, seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. There's nothing Christ hasn't done for him already. But your present condition, you realize you're way off the mark, don't you? Okay, that's the condition. So he's following after. He's just pressing towards the mark of the high calling. That's what Paul's life is. He's looking at what Christ did. Well, looking this way would be more apt. You know, set your affections on things above, right? So he's looking up there going, that's who I am. And that's just all he's looking at. That's who I am up there. The less attention you give to your old man, the better. Okay? The more you feed that old man, the worse you are. So the more you're looking down here going, yeah, this is a nice place. That's the more your old man rises up and goes, yeah, let's keep living. Reckon that thing dead. Look up there saying, that's where I'm going to be. That's where I need to be. That's where my position's at. But Paul says my condition is that I'm following after because I'm not there yet. Okay? I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. reaching forth into those things which are before. You see Paul? It's like his arms are outstretched going, I'm reaching up there. What's back there, Paul? You just sinned yesterday. Remember that flesh thing you said you didn't want to do? Oh, forget that. I'm moving on. I'm focusing up there. I'm going to be in Christ. That's where I want to be. Okay? And this is the problem the Corinthians had. They weren't looking up there at all. Okay? They weren't setting affections on things above. They were looking around going, this is what my belly wants. This is what my flesh wants. This is what I want to do. Their affections aren't up there at all. They need to change their orientation. But Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He just said that he wasn't perfect, right? But now he's calling himself perfect. He's perfect in Christ. His position is perfect. His condition is not. Okay? His condition is still right here in the same flesh they got saved in. All right. That's the difference. We'll cover that next week when we talk about our condition and how we deal with that. But I think that's good enough to show us the meaning of sanctification and how your sanctification is in Christ and it's not what you do. Okay, so you can rest lay that to rest, that you think that your works are somehow going to sanctify you in Christ. It's not. Okay. Any thoughts? Any comments?
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God for that. Amen. It's good stuff. Christ has done everything for your salvation, including your sanctification. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Okay. The rest of our life is struggling in our present condition, is it not? The sufferings of the present world and this sort of business. How do we deal with that? Because we've got a ministry to do. You know, if our eyes are on our heavenly position, our ministry is to do things down here. So, all right. Let's say a prayer. We want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and crucifying us with your Son on the cross. Help us to keep our affections on things above. It's so easy to be distracted because of our flesh and our old man and things that we want down here. Help us to realize you've sanctified us and called us to a higher purpose and a higher calling, and it's one in your Son. Help us walk by faith, not by things that we see, not our circumstances. So we're just so thankful that you've provided everything that we need for salvation and for our daily walk, and for the people here that come and want to learn more about you and what you're doing today. Amen. Thank you, folks.